Bibles once again this evening to the book of John, to chapter 21. The book of John in chapter 21. We've been on this book a good while now, and Lord willing, we will try to finish this evening on the book of John. Let's have a word of prayer before we read. Our Father, thank you again for this day. We thank you for the many blessings of it. We thank you for the rain that you've sent. We've been asking for it, praying for it, wanting it, and you've sent it, and we're thankful for it. We ask you to be with us as we read and study your word this evening. We ask for your help. We pray that you would help us to see the things of our Lord and Savior. Help us to see his wonderful grace. And his love for his people. Again, we are mindful of those that need your special care. We pray that you'd be with them, those of our church, and others that we know of. We pray that you'd watch over and feel the needs of your people and others as you see fit. Again, we do thank you for our Savior. We're thankful for Jesus. We're thankful for what we read of him in your word. We pray that you'd help us to have a desire to know more and more about our Savior. It's in his name that I pray. Amen. I'm not going to read the entirety of the chapter, chapter 21, but I'll just begin with verse 1. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to his disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and on this wise showed he himself. When we come to the 21st chapter of the book of John, there are varying views, I think, concerning this chapter. Some have the idea that John's writings actually ended in chapter 20 with verses 30 and verse 31. Let's read those two verses again. In chapter 20 and in verse 30, and many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. And again, there are many who make comments and write about the Bible, would tell you that the book of John, John's writings, actually ended with chapter 20 and in verse 31. Some view chapter 21 as an epilogue or a postscript, an afterthought by John. But those of us who believe in divine inspiration know that the Holy Spirit does not have afterthoughts. We do believe that the Bible is God-breathed. There are some that would tell you that what you find in chapter 21 is not even the words of John, but the words of someone else, and their words were just put at the end of this book. Again, there's many different views and concepts and ideas about chapter 21. But personally, I'm content to take what is written as it is written without being concerned about the theories and the ideas of men. Back in verse 1 of chapter 21, after these things, Jesus showed himself again to his disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and on this wise showed he himself. Twice in this first verse of chapter 21, it is said that Jesus showed himself. You might notice that he showed himself. And the word that is translated here, showed himself, is a word that means he appeared and made himself manifest. Now look in the book of Acts, if you would, in chapter 1. The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach unto the day in which he was taken up, after that he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. You'll notice in verse 3, it says there again, he showed himself. But the words in Acts 1 in verse 3 are translated from a different word than the word in the original language in chapter 21 of John and in verse 1. In Acts chapter 1 and in verse 3, the word here, he showed himself, means to substantiate or prove. He showed himself and he substantiated and proved that it was that same Jesus that died. And the resurrection was true. And we read that he showed himself, and that means in Acts 1 in verse 3, he proved that it was he himself. It was the same Jesus. But whether you read it as it is in chapter 21 and in verse 1, where there it means that he appeared and made himself manifest, or whether you see it in Acts 1 and in verse 3, we can understand that no one saw Jesus after his resurrection except those to whom he showed himself. No unbeliever, as far as we know, saw him. But not all saints that were living and living in that area at that time saw him. Only those to whom he did show himself. In verse 1, this appearing, this manifestation of Jesus Christ to his disciples happened at the Sea of Tiberias. As you look back to chapter 6 in the book of John, in chapter 6 and in verse 1, you find there that this Sea of Tiberias is the Sea of Galilee, and it has other names. But it is the Sea of Galilee, and I mentioned that. Here I go to Matthew chapter 28. In Matthew and in chapter 28, and I began in verse 7. This was after Jesus had risen from the grave, and he appears here to Mary. And he says in verse 7, and go quickly and tell his disciples, well, this is the angel speaking to her, that he is risen from the dead, and behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall you see him. Lo, I have told you. And they departed quickly from the sepulchre with fear and great joy, and did run to bring his disciples word. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, all hail. And they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. Then said Jesus unto them, be not afraid. Go tell my brethren that they go into Galilee, and here's the promise, and there shall they see me. If you go back to our reading in John chapter 21, and in verse 1, after these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. And then I like these next words. John did write, and on this wise showed he himself. He first said that Jesus showed himself, and then in the latter part of the verse, he said, this is how it happened. And that's what chapter 21 is all about. John tells us exactly how it was on the Sea of Galilee when Jesus showed himself again to his disciples. In verse 2, there were together Simon Peter and Thomas called Didymus and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee and the sons of Zebedee and two other of his disciples. Seven of Jesus' disciples are here. Five are identified. Two are not identified. But they are in this period of waiting for Jesus. They're waiting. They were told to go into Galilee, and there you're going to see the Lord. Jesus had promised that, but he had not yet appeared to them here. So they were waiting. During this waiting period, in verse 3, Simon Peter saith unto them, I go a-fishing. They say unto him, we also go with thee. They went forth and entered into a ship immediately, and that night they caught nothing. Some want to fault Peter, and I suppose the others, for going fishing. I've heard many fault Peter for instigating this, and Peter said, I go a-fishing, and these others follow him, and they go fishing, and people somehow find a fault with Peter for this. Well, I find no fault at all here. After all, they had to eat. They had to eat. If any are going to fault Peter and these other apostles for going fishing, to be consistent, I would think they ought to also fault the Apostle Paul for working at different times also. And read this, if you would, in Acts chapter 18. In Acts in chapter 18 and in verse 1, after these things, Paul departed from Athens and came to Corinth, and found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, lately come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because that Claudius had commanded all Jews to depart from Rome, and came unto them. And because he was of the same craft, he abode with them and wrought and worked and worked. Their occupation was they were tent makers. If you look in Acts chapter 20, Acts in chapter 20, beginning in verse 33, Paul did write, I have coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel. Yea, ye yourselves know that these hands have ministered unto my necessities and of them that were with me. Again, I'll say, if any are going to fault Peter and the others, to be consistent, they ought to fault the Apostle Paul also, because he certainly worked. And back in John chapter 21, Peter and the others go fishing. Now, this was not recreational fishing. And keep in mind that for the most part, these men were professional fishermen. They knew how to fish. They knew when to fish. They knew where to fish. They knew how to fish. That's how previously they had, the most of them had made their living. But they went fishing. And then we're told in verse 3, in the latter part of the verse, that night they caught nothing. Not even one fish. They caught nothing. In verse 4, when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. When the Bible tells us here that the morning was now come, it's speaking about daybreak. It's speaking about sunrise. And they had fished all night, and more than likely they had pulled in their nets and were coming into the shore. They saw Jesus, but they did not recognize him. Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. Now, there's probably many different reasons for that. If you notice in verse 8, we're told there that they were 200 cubits from the shore, which is a little bit more than a football field. The lighting would have been dim, and it'd be hard to recognize someone that far away. But I think even beyond that, Jesus has to show himself. You might remember that Mary, who was very familiar with Jesus, thought that the resurrected Jesus was a gardener. She didn't recognize him. At first, she didn't know that was Jesus. Consider the two disciples on the road to Emmaus, and they walked along for a pretty good ways, side by side with the resurrected Jesus. But they didn't know who they were talking to. So when you read this in verse 4, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. In verse 5 and 6, then Jesus saith unto them, children, have you any meat? They answered him, no. Have you any meat? Would be the same as you and I calling out to someone that we see fishing, say, have you caught anything? Do you have any food? Have you any meat? They answer him, no. He said unto them, cast the net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find. They cast therefore, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes. The net that they are fishing with was not a small net that I've seen some fish with. I've seen some in Guyana and other places. Fishermen have a small net, and they take a hand and they throw it out, and it kind of expands, but it might be 20 foot across when they throw it out. But this is a large net that we're dealing with here. And as I said, they're probably on the way in. They have the net in the ship, a big net, and they brought it in. They're bound to be tired. They fished all night. And then someone on the shore said, if you cast that net on the right side of the ship, you'll catch something. And they did it. I'm just wondering, I look at verse 6, it says, they cast therefore. And they still didn't know that the one that had told them to do this was Jesus. Just an amazing thing to me. It says, they cast therefore, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes. Now this fish that they caught here in this net, in this multitude of fishes, these were not small fish. They were not small fish. Look at verse 11. Simon Peter went up and drew the net to land full of great fishes. 153. These were large fish, not small fish. And 153 of them were caught. When you look at verse 6, considering the weight of the net, 153 large fish, the weight was so great that seven men grown men, in a combined effort, could not bring this net full of fishes up into the boat. Verse 6 says, they cast therefore, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes. Now, they have 153. It's interesting, they counted. Professional fishermen would do that. They would get their net in, they would count how many fish. It's just natural, you want to know. But they have 153 large fish. This amount of fish would certainly provide them with food, but also a great portion of these could be sold and the money used to sustain the disciples of the Lord. And I would think until Pentecost at least. In verse 7, you have a therefore. The therefore is following the great catch of fish. The instructions that they received and the results of them following the instructions, they had this great catch, a multitude, it says, of fish. Therefore, that disciple whom Jesus loved saith unto Peter, it is the Lord. It is the Lord. John recognized the Lord not by physical sight, but it must be the Lord who knew where the fish were. You know, fish normally swim in schools, and Jesus could have caused that school of fish to come right to the right side of the boat to cast in it. There they are. Well, therefore, John, that disciple whom Jesus loved, knew immediately that it was the Lord. And in verse 7, now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girded his fisher's coat unto him, for he was naked, and did cast himself into the sea. Peter himself did not recognize that it was the Lord as John did, but he took John's word for it. That disciple whom Jesus loved said, it is the Lord. And Peter had an immediate reaction. He cast himself into the sea to make his way to Jesus. Remember one time before on this very same Sea of Galilee, he had left the boat and walked on the water. Here, he cast himself into the sea. There's something interesting here about John and Peter. John was the first one to understand or perceive that man on the shore is the Lord. But Peter is the first one to take action. That's just the way Peter and John were. In verse 8, the other disciples, there were seven together, now there are six in this boat, and Peter's in the water. The other disciples came in a little ship. It was customary then, even now, for the large fishing boat to have a little boat that comes behind it. They have it tied on a rope or something, and it trails the larger fishing boat. And the other disciples came in a little ship. It says, for they were not far from land, but as it were 200 cubits, dragging the net with fishes. Now here they come in this little boat, and they're dragging this net with 153 fish in the net. And when you begin here in verse 9, and especially I think through verse 11, I think we come to the heart of the text here, one of the great lessons of the Lord for His disciples. Verse 9, as soon then as they were come to land, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish laid thereon, and bread. Jesus saith unto them, bring of the fish which ye have now caught. Simon Peter went and drew the net to land full of great fishes, 153. For all there were so many, yet was not the net broken. I'm going to say again, these men had fished all night and caught nothing. At Jesus' command, they caught a net full of great fishes. If you look at what is written in verse 6, and I mentioned it earlier, these seven men, in a combined effort, could not draw the net. They just could not. But when you look at what is written after here, and especially it beginning in verse 10, Jesus said unto them, bring of the fish which ye have now caught, and one man, Peter, draws the net to land. One man does what seven could not do earlier. But he did it at the word of the Lord, at the command of the Lord. Jesus said, bring of the fish. We're told Simon Peter went up and drew the net to land. Again, back in verse 6, the seven combined were not able to draw it. But now Peter is able to draw it by himself. His lesson for his disciples, I think, is you can work as hard as you will. You can put forth all of the physical effort that you would and be very dedicated and sincere in it, but without me, you can do nothing. They fished all night. But without Jesus, they caught no fish. You remember, I'm going to turn there, Philippians in chapter 4. Everyone should have this verse memorized. Philippians in chapter 4 and in verse 13. Paul did write, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. That's very clear, I think, in John 21 that Peter could do at the command of the Lord what seven could not do by their own strength. And Jesus is showing His disciples His care for them. If you look at verse 12, He said unto them, come and dine. Come and dine. In verse 9, as soon as they were come to the land, they saw a fire of coals there and fish laid thereon and bread. Where did those things come from? I don't know. I don't know if Jesus just made them miraculously appear or if He brought them with Him. We could speculate one way or the other, but we're not told. But we are told here of His care for these men. They had fished all night and caught nothing, and here at daybreak, He has breakfast ready for them. He has breakfast ready for them. And if you look at verse 9 and verse 10 together, He already has the fire, He has the fish, He has the bread, but He still tells them, you bring the fish that you've caught also. I see in all of this the great care of the shepherd for His sheep. Jesus is concerned about their physical well-being as well as their spiritual condition. And I try, I know it's a vain thing, cannot be done, but try to picture this event on the shore of the Sea of Galilee. He tells them in verse 12, come and dine. At this time in verse 12, they all know that this is Jesus. And in verse 13, Jesus then cometh and taketh bread and giveth them and fish likewise. And we're told in verse 14 that this is the third time that He showed Himself to His disciples after that He was risen. What an occasion this must have been. And again, on there on the shore of Galilee at daybreak, here are these seven disciples sitting by a fire with the resurrected Lord, and He serves them in verse 13. He serves them breakfast. Look in Acts chapter 10, if you would. In Acts and in chapter 10, beginning in verse 39, and we are witnesses of all things which He did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged on a tree. Him God raised up the third day and showed Him openly, not to all the people, but unto witnesses chosen before of God, even to us, here it is, who did eat and drink with Him after He rose from the dead. What an occasion that would have been. And if you could just somehow picture it or try to understand the occasion, you have these seven tired men, and they must have been tired, fishing all night. And here they are on the banks of Galilee. And it's these same tired fishermen, along with the others that are not here, whom Jesus would send into the world to preach the gospel. Who would have thought it if they had seen that? These seven fishermen, probably dirty, tired. Here they are with Jesus. And it's these men who caught nothing by themselves that Jesus was going to make fishers of men. Fishers of men. One of the great miracles of Christianity, I think, is here. And there are many miracles associated with Christianity. But one of them is that it begins with Jesus and these kind of men. And He will tell them, you go into the world and preach the gospel. There's a verse in Romans 10, I'll turn there, that I think could apply to them. In Romans in chapter 10 and in verse 18, Romans 10 and verse 18, but I say, have they not heard? Yes, verily, their sound went into all the earth, and their words unto the ends of the world. Just consider who these men are. Lowly fishermen. Didn't catch a single fish on their own. But Jesus will tell them, go into the world and preach the gospel. These are the ones He entrusted with His word and the gospel. In our text, we're told about them dining, Jesus serving them the fish and the bread. And verse 15 says, so when they had dined, Remember, back in verse 1, John had said, on this wise, or here's how it happened. And he's just giving details of how this happened. When they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? He saith unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, feed my lambs. He saith to him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He saith unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, feed my sheep. He saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus saith unto him, feed my sheep. You'll notice in verse 15, the first thing that he asked Peter was, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? And again, there's been much speculation of what is meant by more than these. Many different views, people have different ideas of what Jesus is referring to here. Some would say, well, Jesus is asking Peter, do you love me more than these fishing boats and the net? And I don't buy that at all. He'd already proved he loved Jesus more. He jumped out of the ship and went to the land of Jesus. But again, many different ideas. But it would appear to me that Jesus has a pretty strong lesson here for Peter. Peter had denied the Lord three times. These other disciples certainly would have been aware of Peter's denials of the Lord. I don't know what their thoughts were concerning Peter. I don't know what these other disciples really thought about Peter now. But Jesus singles Peter out. And why, I don't know. I do know this, if you look back to Matthew chapter 26, in Matthew in chapter 26, following the institution of the Lord's Supper, verse 30 says, when they had sung a hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. Then saith Jesus unto them, oh, ye shall be offended because of me this night, for it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad. But after I am risen again, I will go before you into Galilee. Peter answered and said unto him, though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended. Peter seemed to have the idea his faith was greater than any other's. His commitment to Christ was greater than any other's. Maybe his love for Christ was greater than any other's. And as a lesson in our text in John 21 for Peter, and Jesus is teaching Peter, you don't love me as much as you might have made a profession of. You don't love me as much as you first thought. You thought you were on a higher plane than everyone else. And he said, everyone else might be offended, but not me. But not me. And in John 21, as Jesus asked these questions, these three questions, he brings Peter to the point in verse 17. Of saying, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus, in the first two questions, used the word of agape, the highest type, God type love. Peter, do you love me with that highest degree of love? The third time he asked the question, he says, Peter, do you love me with just that phileo, brotherly kind of love? And Peter had to admit, Lord, you know all things. You know what kind of love I have for you. In the presence of the other disciples, apostles, the Lord tells Peter, I want you to tend my sheep. Feed my sheep. This had to have a great influence on the group here and the others as they would find out about this. What were they thinking about Peter? He denied the Lord. And Jesus appears here. He does not rebuke Peter. He does not question him as to why did you do that? What were you thinking? He concentrates on love. Love. And he says here three times, feed my sheep. You can look at verse 15, feed my lambs, feed them. I want you to be the one that tends my sheep. I mentioned this in passing and I won't dwell on it. Roman Catholics take these words and say, here's where Jesus made Peter the preeminent apostle. They use these words to say that, but certainly that can be disproved easily. And I think of the council at Jerusalem, it was James that presided over everything. It wasn't Peter. I just throw that in. In verse 18, Jesus is going to tell Peter two things. One of them we've looked at, feed my sheep. He's going to give another command. In verse 18, verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walkest whither thou wouldest. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thine hands, and another shall gird thee and carry thee whither thou wouldest not. This spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he saith unto him, follow me. Two commands to Peter. Shepherd my sheep. Tend to my sheep. The second command is in verse 19. Follow me. Follow me. Verse 18, he tells him, according to what's written in verse 19, of what kind of death Peter was going to have. It seems to indicate, it does not say clearly, but it seems to indicate that Peter was going to die by crucifixion. And Jesus foretold what manner of death Peter was going to die. Peter seems to be a slow learner. He just don't catch on too good. After Jesus had singled him out, beginning in verse 15, spoken to him directly in the presence of these other disciples, Jesus had told him how he was going to die. Now, I'm going to throw something else in to you here, just extra in verse 18. Jesus said, when thou shalt be old, now, I don't know how old Peter was at this time, but he was not yet old, because Jesus said, but when thou shalt be old. And the question in my mind here is, I raise from time to time, is there any way Peter could have believed and in any moment could return of the Lord? Because he was not old, and the Lord says, you're going to get old. When you're old. There was no way the Lord could have returned before Peter was old. But in verse 20, after these words, then Peter, turning about, seeth the disciple whom Jesus loved following. Jesus has been speaking directly to Peter, and now Peter turns about, and there's John. In verse 21, when Peter saw it was John, he said to Jesus, Lord, what shall this man do? Again, Peter's a slow learner. He speaks many times when he should have remained silent. He has a tendency to get into things that are none of his business. And he says, what shall John do? You've told me what to do. You told me how I'm going to die. What about this man? Jesus saith unto him, if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? And telling Peter, that's none of your business. That's none of your business. What's Peter's business? Well, the last words of verse 22, same thing he had told him in the latter part of verse 19. Your business is just to follow me and not worry about what John does. A great lesson there for preachers, whether they're pastoring or evangelists, missionaries. Keep your mind on what the Lord's called you to do and don't worry about what somebody else is doing. What's that to you, Jesus said? Follow me. Follow me. Verse 23, then went this saying abroad among the brethren, that disciple should not die. Yet Jesus said not unto him, he shall not die, but if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Here's how John closes the book. Verse 24. This is the disciple which testifieth of these things, and wrote these things. And we know that his testimony is true. Two important things in verse 24. Two important words. Notice the word testify and the word wrote. He's at the end of the book. The writing of this book is over. So he uses the past tense. Wrote. The testifying or the witnessing of these things is not over. It's going to go on. John will continue to testify of these things, but his writing is over. This is the disciple which testifieth. He's still doing that and will continue to do that of these things and wrote these things. In verse 25, there are also many other things which Jesus did, the which, if they should be written every one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written. Amen. Some say that verse 25 is a hyperbole. A hyperbole is an exaggeration. I don't believe the Holy Spirit exaggerates. But I think this is John's way of stating that my subject matter is so great. I have an infinite person that I'm dealing with. Jesus is the Son of God. And if everything that he did and said was written, there's not enough books to hold it all. He's dealing with an infinite subject here. An infinite being. His intent in writing, as we've said before, is that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Let's stand for a word of prayer. Our Father, again, we thank you for this time to read and study this evening. And again, we're so thankful for our Savior. We're so thankful what is written concerning Him. Again, we are so thankful that we have our Bibles. Again, we pray that you'd be with us as we leave here, watch over each one. Be your will, keep us all safe till we return again to worship you. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.